I want to share with you a message this morning. I will build my church. I will build my church. The final word in the Believe, Belong, Become, and Build series that we've been preaching for a few months now. And I love that from the words of Jesus. I will build my church. This morning, we're going to take a look in the book of Acts to see how God chose to grow the early church. He had a plan. He had a system that Luke tells us about in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Now, I have to confess that last week when Pastor Rob closed his message, that's the exact scriptures that he closed with. And I thought, oh, Lord, he's about to preach the message you gave me. But he closed the service after that reading of that scripture and a few comments there. And I just want to follow up on that. Because in that portion of Scripture, those few verses, we find and we see a 12-step process there, or 12 ideas or 12 characteristics that a church should look like. And it was a plan from God that Luke wrote about in the book of Acts. And let's look at that portion briefly. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. We've been singing about miracles, we've been believing God for miracles, and we've been seeing some of those things come to pass already. Then he says in verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And then the final phrase, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we're going to kind of dissect this a little bit. 12 steps briefly that we see here that Luke writes about, and that I believe God has a plan for every church thereafter, not just for the early church, but for every church that wants to follow this pattern. And the first step that we glean is the teaching and the preaching of the word. So important to have the foundation of the word. Jesus is that word. And so scripture is the foundation of our faith. John said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus, again, is that living Word. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, Timothy, I want you to preach the Word. Give them the Word. Even the public reading of Scripture, he said, is a powerful tool. If you just get up there and read the word, it'll say it for itself, and you'll see things begin to happen. But he said, when you preach, give them the word. The second step that we find in this portion of Scripture is the word fellowship, the friendships, the relationships that are built in the body of Christ. It's what we do in cafe before service every Sunday morning. It's the fellowship. It's the having a little bit of food together and fun and just talking and discussing. And all these things build friendships and build relationships and knit us together as the body of Christ. Amen? And so they are so important to the life of the church because we need one another. The word says to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So maybe some of us come here today and we're doing great, and we can maybe encourage someone that's not. And maybe you walk in here some Sunday morning and you're the one that's not doing so great, and someone comes along and encourages you. That's what the body of Christ is all about. Amen? And so it's so important that we're there for one another. The third thing is the breaking of bread, that phrase. In context here, it refers to communion, the Lord's Supper, remembering the price paid for their salvation and ours with the emblems of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, the breaking of bread. And again, in the context here, it's specifically talking about the communion table. The fourth thing that we see in that verse is prayer. Not fourth in importance, but fourth in Luke's writing in this chapter. Just happens to fall in that number. But prayer is so important. As we've shared earlier this year, the disciples chose, they made a decision, they made a choice that they were going to devote themselves to prayer and to the Word, right? And so if it's good enough for the disciples, I think that's good enough for every believer. We need to have a foundation of prayer and a foundation of the Word in our lives. And then Paul instructs us to pray without ceasing. In other words, he's not saying pray 24 hours a day. You can't do that. You got to work, you got to eat, you got to sleep, you got to whatever. But it's an attitude of prayer. It's just that thought of prayer, that conversation with the Lord throughout the day. Yes, we need specific times where we get before the Lord in our prayer closets. There's times we gather together corporately like we've been doing for prayer as well. But just that conversation with the Lord on a daily basis throughout your day, not just when there's a need, but just to lift a hand and say, you know what, Lord, I love you. I appreciate your presence, right? He graces us with so many things in a day's time. And all four of these steps that we've covered are mentioned just in that first verse, verse number 42. Now, in verse 43, we find step number 5, which is miracles and wonders. Verse 43 says this, everyone was filled with awe. Tell you what, when people start seeing miracles taking place, there's going to be an awe, there's going to be a reverence, there's going to be a worship of God because of the miracles that are taking place. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. But you know what? It's for everyone. It's for everyone. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. And if you touch or take any deadly thing, it's not going to hurt you. Amen? Those signs follow every believer. Believers don't follow signs. Signs follow believers. And we need to remember that. And so it's so important. It's not just for the preachers, the pastors, the evangelists, the teachers. It's for every believer to be that witness as we leave this place every Sunday and see what God will do through our lives. Just as Jesus used miracles to draw unbelievers to himself, the disciples do the same thing. The Bible says even Peter walking down the street, if his shadow, just his shadow, crossed a sick person, they were healed. Can you imagine that? Unbelievable stuff happening. And I'm believing that God wants to do stuff like that in the future. Amen? I really believe that. And so then he says, the works, Jesus said, the works that you do, he says, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I'm going to my Father. And he said, it's expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit can't come. But when I go away, I will send him to you, our comforter, our counselor, our guide. Amen? And that's the deposit, the third person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead that lives inside of every believer. He is a deposit guaranteeing what is yet to come in the future for us. Praise God. What a powerful, powerful person that we have living inside of us. So because of all of that, shouldn't we expect the miraculous? We should. We should expect the miraculous. Then number 6 is the word unity. Verse 44 tells us all the believers were together and had everything in common, just like on the day of Pentecost. They were all in one accord. They were all in a unity that drew the Holy Spirit. We'll see that in just a moment. Now, when the law was given to Moses on the Mount, 3,000 people died that day when the law was given. But when the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. Isn't that great? 3,000 people were saved. So it lets us know just what the word says. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. So when God's people are in that type of unity, then it draws the Spirit and the presence of God. That's what we were feeling this morning, because when you get together, and he said it as well, God inhabits the praises of his people. So when we praise and we worship the Lord, it draws the Spirit of God, and we should expect great things as we gather together. And then number seven is generosity. Generosity. Verse 45 says this, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. People were willing to sacrifice things that they possessed and give them over to the apostles to distribute to those people that were in need. There is a generosity that will rise up in your heart. If Jesus has your heart, he's also going to have your checkbook. Amen? It's just going to happen automatically. And when he puts someone on your heart to bless, when he speaks to you about tithing, all that stuff, it's easy for you. It's a gift to the Lord, and you're being obedient to what the Word says. So for us, if we say we're Christians, then we need to have that generous heart towards people around us and towards God's work. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, James cautions us in chapter 2, verse 16. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, bless you, brother, all that kind of stuff. Oh, we'll be praying for you, whatever. Keep warm, be well fed. But if you don't do anything about his physical needs, what good is it? What's been accomplished? So if there's a need, God may be speaking to your heart to help supply that need. Maybe you can't do it all. Maybe you can't pay that person's mortgage, or you can't pay their car payment. But what can you do? What can you do? And so maybe together we can make something happen. Jesus encourages us as well. He said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, we don't have that in Scripture where Jesus actually said it in the Word, but Paul said he said it, because Paul wrote that. Paul says the Lord Jesus himself said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And if you have that generous spirit, that will be true about you. God is a giver. Amen? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, the Father of heavenly lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift from him. He's not a withholder. He is a giver. And if we have the Lord in our hearts, we too will become givers, and God will bless us for it. Number eight is this, regular attendance in corporate worship, just like we're doing today. Verse 46 says this, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every single day they gathered together and they worshiped the Lord together. Now they also gathered, as we've already read, in homes and stuff like that. We'll see that as well. But it was that regular corporate attendance that helped them to build the relationships within that early church that were built. Hebrews 10:25 adds this, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is so important that we do that, that as we see the end times which are upon us, and as we continue to see all the stuff ramping up around us, Jesus said that there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, all this stuff in various places, and we're seeing that. And Jesus said it's going to be like birth pains with a woman, that as that birth draws near, those things, those pains increase in number, and unfortunately, they increase in intensity. And that's what Jesus said about all these different signs in the end times. He said they're going to increase in number, and they will increase in intensity. We have experienced that here in Florida with hurricanes, obviously, for us. You know, now, this past year, we were blessed. And we, in our area, didn't get hit by any. In fact, the only one I think that hit the continental United States was up in the Panhandle last year, and that was it. But in previous years, we've had multiple hurricanes. A number of years back, if you were here back then, we had three hurricanes in, I think it was 6 weeks, a number of years ago, that we all, you know, went through. There was a picture in the paper one day. I remember that there was a lady on her buggy, and she was like just leaning over like this on the buggy. She was just, it was the third hurricane, and she was just exhausted. And we thought, wow, yeah, I think that's how all of Orlando feels at that time. But the increase in number and intensity, it's happening. So we know we're living in the last days. And he says, so that's why you need to gather together more and more when you see this stuff happening, because you need to encourage one another. You're all going to need to be encouraged. You know, you need to lift one another up. Again, be there for one another, that unity, that harmony that God wants in his church. Well, let's go a little bit further. Number 9 is gladness or joy. Verse 46 says this, they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The first part of this verse is actually a repeat of step number 2, which was fellowship. They were in their homes to fellowship. And we also learned in that next step that they were also breaking bread, and that breaking of bread was communion. But here, we're talking about gladness and joy. Gladness and joy is a byproduct of that fellowship, which produces the joy of the Lord. Amen? When we fellowship with one another, it produces the joy of the Lord in our lives. We can have fun together as believers. We can enjoy one another's company. We can enjoy encouraging one another and being there for one another. It's a blessing to be able to do that, because we know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? And God wants to strengthen us with that joy individually, but as families, and also as the family of God corporately. Number 10 is the praise and the worship of God. As they gathered together, that was a big thing for them, was praise and worship. The word tells us that he inhabits, as we've already said, he inhabits the praises of his people. David puts it this way in Psalm 103, just a few verses here. Let's start with number 1. And he says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Just praise him just because of who he is. Worship him just because of who he is. Not because of what he can do for you or even what he has done already, but just praise him simply because he is. He's God. And then praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. An old hymn says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. If we would just sit down and just begin to enumerate the blessings of God in our lives, let's go back in our memory. Let's go back in our lives, and let's picture every time that God has been there for us. We sang it this morning. He's never failed me yet, and he never will. He never will. God is always right there. He may not be early, but he ain't going to be late. Amen? He's always right on time. Always right on time. Then he says, and he begins to enumerate some of those benefits in his mind. He says, he's the one who forgives all your sins. There's the beginning of our walk with the Lord right there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess our sins, he said, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's just the starting point of our walk with the Lord. He forgives all of our sins. But then he says he's going to heal all your diseases. Whatever is going on physically, he said he's going to be willing to heal that. He said in the Old Testament, I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. Amen? And he promises that. If we ask anything in his name, he said, I'll do it. He heals our diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. Have you ever been in the pits? Joseph was, you know, other people. David was in a pit, he said, you know. And then Jeremiah, the prophet, was thrown into a pit. So there's a lot of God's people that have been in the pits, and we're there once in a while. But he said he will redeem your life from that. He'll rescue you from that dark place in your life. He'll bring you up. He'll set your feet on solid ground. Amen? When Jeremiah was let down into that pit, there was nothing but mud in the bottom. The water had run dry, but he's in mud. And they rescued him. God wants to do that in our lives. And then he says he crowns you with love and with compassion. If you're a follower of Jesus, what does he say? Two commandments. Love God, love one another. And if you do those two things, he said, you fulfill all the law and all the commandments. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the 613 commandments in Jewish law. He said, if you will love one another, you fulfill it all. But then the next word is compassion. Are you a compassionate person? You know, those of us guys that when we get sick, we sometimes get man sick, you know, and it's worse for us than anybody else, you know. And so our wives get, you know, they may not have as much compassion as we would like for them to have, you know. I call Kathy sometimes Miss C, you know, because she lacks in that when I'm really sick or whatever. I tease her about it, and she teases me about it. And after almost 50 years, we're still doing pretty good. So anyway, it works out. But that word compassion is so important. If you're a follower of Jesus, you not only love one another, but you also have compassion for one another. And we get that from our older brother, Jesus, because when he looked out on the crowds, the Bible says he was filled with compassion. He fed those that day out of his compassion. He saw the people were in need. And it says, I don't want to send them away hungry. He had already ministered to their spiritual hunger, but now he was concerned about their physical body. Didn't want them fainting on the way because they had been with him for 3 days. And so just stuff like that, he had compassion. We should do the same. Verse 5, he's the one who satisfies your desires with good things. It's so cool that the Lord wants to satisfy the desires of your heart. Because guess what? He's the one that put those desires in your heart. Don't ever stop dreaming. Don't ever stop believing God for doing something great in your life. God has a plan. He's got a will. He's got a way. And most importantly, God has a time. God has a time for each one of you. He knows exactly the moment that you need what you need. And he's going to make sure that he gets it to you. There was an old saying back in the 80s, if God can get it through you, God will get it to you, you know. But it's true, you know. God can bless, but you're blessed to bless others. He who refreshes others shall himself be refreshed, the word says. So we need to do that. That's from compassion, and through our desires, God blesses us with good things. And he does it, why? So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I like that. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Doesn't matter what age you are. You know, when I was in my 20s, I thought, well, actually, let's go further back. When I was in my teens, I thought somebody in their 20s was ancient. Do you remember those days? You know? And then when you're in your 20s, you think, oh, no, it's somebody in their 40s. That's like, I mean, ridiculous old, you know? And then when you get in your 40s, it's like, well, maybe somebody in their 60s. Boy, that's ancient. You know, that's like ancient. And so it keeps going like that. Here I am 71, but I don't feel 71. And that's a blessing, but, you know, you just don't. You think of yourself, you look in the mirror, then you know you're real. But you know, inside, you feel different. You don't really feel that old, you know, you still feel young. And the Lord does that. He satisfies you with good things so that your youth, you never forget your youth. It's there. It's in you. And so it's renewed. He renews you. He renews you and strengthens you. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. So Lord, teach us to wait and to hope in you. We've got so much to praise God for. Amen? Count those blessings. Write them down. Next time the devil tries to get you in the pit, just rebuke him and give him the word. Give him the word. That's what Jesus did. All right, let's get back to number 11 is the word favor. The word favor. That's a great word. Verse 47 says, they were enjoying the favor of all the people. Enjoying the favor of all the people. The Bible says that Jesus grew up in favor with both God and man. The Bible says the same thing about the prophet Samuel, that he grew up in favor with God and man. And not a word of his fell to the ground, the Bible says about Samuel. Same thing with Jesus. Not one of his words has ever fallen to the ground. It's always true. It's always something you can depend on, you can claim, you can stand on, you can believe God for. It's that word. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. So we not only enjoy the favor of God, but we also enjoy the favor of people around us. God blesses us with and grants us that favor. Let me give you a personal example from this past week. I don't know how many of you on Sunday, the night or the late afternoon of Sunday, February 4th, there was a hailstorm that came through here, through Gotha, and it was coming off of the Gulf and going towards the Atlantic and finally went into the Atlantic. But as it crossed over, there was a lot of hail in Gotha. There was a lot of hail in our subdivision about less than 10 minutes away from here. And so we were, you know, concerned about that. In fact, as we were just watching TV that Sunday afternoon, and the hail started coming down, and it was hitting our bay windows so hard, we really thought that the windows were going to crack. I was just waiting for hail to start coming into the kitchen area. But it didn't, you know, but I was concerned. So I called a friend of mine that's a contractor, and I lined him up to come and check the roof here at the church, because this roof is not that old, and I wanted to see how it withstood it. And then our roof, unfortunately, is 15 years old. So we're already thinking about, we're going to be needing a new roof, you know, and blah, blah, blah. So anyway, so I had John come and check that roof as well. And so the church was fine, no damage whatsoever. And then he goes to the house. He says, well, I wish I had better news, but I don't. He said, you withstood some major damage on this roof. And he says, you know, if you ever want to sell this house, he says, you're going to have to put a new roof on it. And I'm thinking, oh, great. You know, they did not want to hear that, you know. But we were expecting that we might have to do that anyway, you know, at some point. So anyway, we called call your insurance company. So we did. And so the Lord, I'm talking favor now, the Lord sends the insurance agent out. And he's a guy that we had years ago for another storm that had caused some damage. And this guy's name is Chris. He comes in. And he gets up on the roof with my friend John, and then he says, yeah, man, he said, you definitely, he says, you need a new roof. And he said, also, he said, you've got some screens that were busted out, which I'd looked, and I hadn't seen the damage, but there were different holes here and there, not major, but, you know, some holes. And then the gutters, I had no clue about that. So the gutters had some dents from the hail in them, and those were almost brand new. We just put those up recently. And so I'm all frustrated, you know, inside. And so anyway, Chris lines up all this stuff, and the grand total came to $23,000 of damage. And I'm thinking, okay, they're going to prorate this 15-year-old roof, right? There's no way that, you know, they're not going to, you know, I'm gonna have to pay something besides my deductible. Thankfully, since it wasn't a named storm, it was not the 2% or 4% or 5% deductible that some of us have to pay, but it was just your regular deductible. Well, my deductible is $1,000. And he says, you know what? He says, we're going to cover everything but your deductible. And I'm like, the favor of the Lord. You know what I'm saying? It's like I was just nothing but a blessing there. And so all of that, you know, God allowed a hailstorm to come through. How many hailstorms do we have in Florida? I remember we had one years ago at the old church location, and we got a new roof out of that one for the deductible. But anyway, and that, you know, that was State Farm back then over there. And the first adjuster that came out at the church then, he wasn't a good neighbor. He said, oh, no, there's not enough damage to get a roof, you know. So I had the same guy, John, that was like 25, 30 years ago. John is up on that roof, and he gets up there with a different adjuster from State Farm. And the guy says, oh, yeah, he said, this is definitely, there's quite a bit of damage up here. And that's how we got a roof there for just the deductible. So, again, I'm talking the favor of God. The favor of God. And I'm going to add one thing to that story. Didn't intend to say this, but there was a young guy in our church at that time that had told me before this ever happened, he said, you know, Pastor, we're giving a lot to missions. He said, you know, we need to start maybe saving for a new roof. You know, this roof is getting some age on it. And, you know, let's maybe cut back maybe a few months on the missions giving and let's save up for a roof. And I looked at him, I said, let me share something with you. I said, we will never do that. I said, we have made commitments to missions both home and abroad, and we will never not make those payments first and foremost. That's our tithe as a church. If we expect our people to tithe, and I'm expected to tithe, then the church is going to tithe. Pastor Rob and Rachel have done this ever since they've started Christ Chapel, and we've done it ever since I've been pastor at New Life. We've never missed a tithe payment as a ministry. And Kathy and I, again, almost 50 years married, we've never missed a tithe payment. Whether I was employed or not, if I did something on the side until we got back into another place or whatever, we would tithe. You know, if $100 comes in, then $10 has to go out. And we just live that way. And so I told that guy, we're not going to cut back on missions giving. We're going to give, and we're going to trust God when it's time to change that roof. Well, about 2 years later, that's when that hailstorm came, and we got that roof for whatever the deductible was then, probably about $2,500 deductible on the church, because, you know, obviously we... as a commercial building, you raise it a little bit to try to save money. But anyway, the thing was, God blessed us for honoring the commitment to missions, and he sent that hailstorm to bless the church. Favor, favor, favor. He's never failed me yet, and he never will. He's not going to fail you either, and he never will. Just keep on keeping on. Be faithful. God grants us that favor. God grants us with and blesses us with that type of favor. And finally, as we come to the end here, number 12 is this: the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's some key words just in that phrase. The Lord, first of all, Lord, he's the one that does the work. He's the one that really grows the church. We're going to see that in just a minute. And he added. Sometimes the church grows by addition. Sometimes the church grows by subtraction. You got to get rid of some folks once in a while that are stirring up the sheep. You know what I'm saying? And over the years, I've been the pastor here for 36 years. And in 36 years, I've asked five families, not asked them, I told them, you're going to find another place to worship, because you're creating issues among the sheep, and we don't do that here. And so five times in 36 years, that's not bad. That's not bad. But when the Lord says to do it, I've done it. And when you do it, the sheep just settle down, and there's peace. There's peace. So you know when to do it, and you know when not to do it. There's a time to show mercy and grace. Now, I'm also a baseball guy. So three strikes and you're out with me. So if a problem comes to me, same person, all that, three times, okay, your mission field is out there. It's no longer here. You know what I'm saying? And so you just do that as a pastor to protect the sheep, to protect the house. And when you do it, God just, again, just that calmness, that peace comes back in, and everything is good. And also the church is blessed with multiplication as well. God doesn't, you know, he uses subtraction, but only as a last resort. And God hates division, but he likes to add, he likes to multiply. So there's math even in church, but just kind of think of that, you know, think about that. But he added to their number daily. I like that. Every day we can expect God to add to his church. Every day we can expect that. But daily, those who were being, I like that word being, we're all being saved. It's a process, isn't it? Now, we are saved when you believe, but he says, if you continue, amen? You got to keep going. You don't walk an aisle 20 years ago, live like any way you want to live, and expect to still make heaven your home. That's not going to happen. It's not once saved, always saved. He said, if you continue in your walk, then you will be saved. He that endures to the end, that's who's going to be saved. Okay? So we have to be careful how we see this in Scripture. And so those who are being saved, and we're all in that process of sanctification. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I know with me, I've been serving the Lord since I'm 19. And I'm still not there yet. There's still flesh inside of here, you know? My personality is tornado in a bottle. You know, I'll take, and then all of a sudden there's this explosion, you know? And so the Lord's working still on me with that, you know? But we're not perfect, and none of us will ever be perfect until we see him face to face. That's the ultimate culmination of our salvation and of that process called sanctification. Some folks believe you can be sanctified, like saved, sanctified, you know, now. That's not what I see in Scripture. We're not fully sanctified till we see him face to face. We'll see him and we'll know him as he is known and blah, 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 all that works, but it's when we get to heaven. But while we're on this earth, we got to work it out. That's why Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, reverence, awe. Don't think, you know, you're the only one going through trouble. Also, don't think you're the only one that's really living for God. You know, you can mess up both ways. If the devil can't freeze you, he will fry you. Amen? One or the other, if he can do that. So when we do things God's way, loving him, loving one another, we can expect and receive God's blessing for our obedience. The key is always obedience, guys. Those of us that are obedient receive the blessing. Disobedience brings bad stuff. It always does. But obedience brings the blessing of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes this. He says, I, Paul, planted the seed in people's lives. Apollos came along and watered that seed. But God is the one that made it grow. Jesus said, the word says, the Lord added to the church. So it's God who makes it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. It's God that gives the increase. Our job is to witness to people. Our job is to tell people about the saving power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our job is to be a light in the darkness. Our job is to simply tell them our story of where Jesus found us and where we are today. That's our job. It's his job to grow the church. So don't ever put that pressure, after I'm long gone from here, don't put that pressure on Pastor Rob and Pastor Rachel. They're not supposed to grow the church. Now, their job is to witness like we do. Their job is to disciple people and train people to do the works, but it's not their job to grow the church. It's the Lord that gives the increase. He's the one that grows the church. And as we do our part by, again, witnessing, sharing our love for God with others and what God has done in us and for us with others, that's the key. God is the one that gives the increase. Solomon writes in Psalm 121, verse 1, he writes this, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that try to do it. If you or me or anybody else, if Pastor Rob and Pastor Rachel try to do this themselves, the Bible says you'd just be spinning your wheels. You're just laboring in vain. Kathy and I have discovered this. We in early years of ministry, we would wear ourselves out, you know, and just about burn yourself out. I had a pastor that did burn me out. but you know, it's like, you know, that's not God's will. You know, the old saying was, I'd rather burn out for God than rust out for the devil. Well, neither one is God's will for anybody's life. Neither one. God wants us to be in health and be blessed, but he wants us to do it his way. And these 12 steps, I think, are ways that we can build the church, every church that God would have us build. But unless the Lord does it, we're just laboring in vain. We're just spinning our wheels. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said this, I will build my church. There's the title of the message. I will build my church. It's his church. It's not my church. It's not anybody's church. It's his church. And he said, I will build my church, not just this one, but all across this nation and around the world, the universal church of Jesus. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, this is an old illustration, but it rings true today, is that in the biblical times, the elders of the city would gather around the city gates, and they would have discussions. They would have plans for the future of the city, and they would gather together there, and they would discuss, and they would vote, and they would decide on the future and what things would happen and what things would not happen. And they had strategies before they would go to war. They would get together and strategize at the gates and then go off into battle once they had a plan. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to build my church. And you let the devil and all of his demons in hell, you let them gather together at the gates of hell and strategize and plan how to destroy this church. But Jesus said they will not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I can't destroy the church. You can't destroy the church. If the devil can't, none of us can, right? He said, I'm going to build my church, and all the strategies of Satan himself will never prevail against his church. So that's the great news this morning, guys, is that if we let God build it his way and in his time, then we're going to receive his blessing at the proper time as well. Amen? Amen. So that's an awesome word. Revelation 19:7. We're almost done. Hallelujah, right? 19:7. John writes this, the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. We are the bride of Christ, and it's our job to do our best to make ourselves ready for his soon return. And why? What is that church going to look like when Jesus comes back? What will that church look like when Jesus comes back? Ephesians 5:27 gives us the answer. It tells us this, that church will be a radiant or a glorious church without spot or stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. But that church will be holy and blameless. That church will be holy and blameless. And when that church leaves this world, we're not going to leave empty. We're going to leave full. And that's not just in material things, but we're going to leave full of the presence and the power of God when we leave this place. And the world left behind, all those left behind, are just like the Egyptians. They were glad when the children of Israel left Egypt. This world, this sin-filled world, is going to be glad when the church of Jesus Christ is raptured off of this planet. And we'll be glad as well, because we will have our heavenly home. And so that glorious, radiant church without spot or stain or wrinkle, that's the church. That's what it's going to look like when Jesus comes back. Not blameless because we are blameless, but blameless because the precious blood of Jesus has been applied to our lives as believers. And when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see our sins, our failures, our faults, or our shortcomings. He only sees the Jesus that we've asked to come into our hearts and the precious blood that's been applied to our lives. The children of Israel applied the blood to the doorposts of their home. And when the angel that came through, the death angel, went through Egypt, he said, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. And that's what happens on Judgment Day to Christians. When that death should come in the lake of fire, God looks at us and he sees the precious blood of Jesus that's been applied to us. And we're passed over as well. And we go into the kingdom and we rejoice forever and ever and ever with him. But that's what the church of Jesus will look like. Are you a part of it? Are you a part of that church this morning? Here in the house and online, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you part of this glorious church?